You don't rest when you're laboring. You're resting when you are reaping the fruit of what you have not labored for. Jesus made a very strong statement. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored.
Welcome to Harvest Family Church. We are sowing God's word, growing in Christ, and bringing in the harvest. Our prayer is that you would accept this seed of God's word in order to reap from the finished work of Jesus. Join us now for today's segment.
So we've been talking about that, about being kept, but I want to show you something here. So let's just start John chapter 6. Let's go to John chapter 6. Let's just go to 1, but we can't read it all. John chapter 6 has 70 verses, right? So there's no way, right, that's happened. So, but let's start from 1, and we just want to skim through this. So John chapter 6, verse number 1 is the feeding of the 5,000. So the Lord sees them. The Lord sees the multitude. And he says to Philip, he says, Philip, and let's just go ahead and read it. He jumped down, go ahead, Andre, to verse number 5. It says, then Jesus lifted up his eyes, and seeing a great multitude coming toward him, he said to Philip, where shall we buy bread that these may eat? And what I want to tell you, so that we can kind of just prepare our mind, right? The entirety of John chapter 6, the whole chapter, all the 70 verses, all that he's talking about there is food, right? All of John 6 is about food and eating. That's the entire chapter. Now what we're going to learn is, what food is it that should be sought? And what's the eating that we should be doing, right? But that's the entire chapter. And he starts with feeding the 5,000, right? But before he even begins to feed him, he's already teaching Philip. Now, Philip's not learning and not seeing right away, but he's already teaching Philip, right? What is the food? What is the food? How is the will of the Lord done, right? He starts from the very beginning, and he asked him this question. He said, where shall we buy bread that these may eat? Now, what he's forgetting is that he's talking to the one who is the bread of life. He's talking to the one who is the bread from heaven, right? But he's not realizing these things. He just thinks that all that Jesus is doing is putting him on the spot and asking him a difficult question, where are you going to get money to feed these, so go out and get money. Jesus didn't ask him to go get money, but he thinks that Jesus is asking him, go get money and go buy enough food for all of these people to eat. He thinks that God is asking Philip to do something impossible. God never asks, can we hear this right? God never asks a man to do something impossible, right? God in a man will do the impossible. But God never asks a man to do something impossible, right? Because men can't do impossible things. I mean, we've been saying this, and I hope that it's not just something that we just kind of just glaze over, right? Men can't split, right, water. Men can't walk on water. Men can't send plagues. Men can't do supernatural things because men are natural, right? This carnal body is natural. So when God asked Moses, God wasn't asking him to do it. Right? God wanted to be the one to do it. God wanted to be the one to perform the miracles. God wanted, even the very words that Moses would speak, Moses, what was his excuse? He says, I don't know how to talk. Like, basically, I don't know what to say. You know, I can't do this. God said, I'll give you. I'm the one that's going to speak. I'm going to give you the words. I mean, they may come out of your mouth, but you're not the one saying those things. I'm saying them. So the power behind the words that come out of your mouth is not Moses' power. Right, it's me that's doing it, right? I'm the one that gives you the will and the power to do, right? I'm the one that's doing this. So that's where he's going with Philip. And he says to him, where shall we buy bread that these may eat? But this he said to test him. So you see that, right? That the Lord says things to test you. Now, not to test you with evil, right? Not to tempt you. But the Lord will ask you questions to make you think so that your heart will go back to what he's already taught you, right? The Lord will test you. In other words, just like you would think that he would do. In other words, he's taught you something. He's going to ask you a question. Are you going to rely on what you see or what you think I'm asking, or are you going to rely on what I've taught you, Right? The Lord wants you to rely on what he's taught you, not what you think he's saying, or not what you think he's saying, or what you think he's trying to get out of you, but what he has taught you. When the Lord asks you something, he's always wanting you to go back to what he's already taught you. Right? Unlike, can I tell you something? When I went to school, it was interesting, right? When I went to school, and I remember elementary school, right? I remember coming home with homework, and the homework actually had to do with what I learned in school. Today, right, that's not how it is. Kids get homework, and the homework isn't necessarily about what they learned in school. It's about what they need to further learn, right? But it was different when I was a kid, right? When I was a kid, it was, you know, you learned something, and then you went home and you practiced that, right? Well, when the Lord speaks something to you, he'll and he teaches you something, he'll say things to you, right? So that you will remember the things that he told you. So he'll bring up to your remembrance, and it's up to you whether you are going to rely on him and lean on him and say, Lord, you're the one that does these things. You are the one that taught me. What is it that you have said to me about this? Or are you going to feel pressured by what he's saying, right? Because can I tell you something? It could be a pressure for the Lord to tell someone in 15 years, right? In 10 years, you're going to turn the world upside down. That could be a pressure for an individual, right? To think that he has to be prepared and that he needs to get a PhD in biblical theology and he has to do this and he has to do that. Instead of saying, you know what? God told Moses, this is what you're going to do and I'm going to do it. Did Moses really have to get prepared for anything? He just had to go, right? He just had to go and the Lord would do it. But somehow today, we've grown too smart for that. That it's not the Lord doing it. The Lord did it through all of the people in the Bible. The Lord, you know, it says that the apostle's shadow would heal the sick. But was it really his shadow that was healing the sick? It was the power of God in him that was healing the sick, right? So have men anywhere, do we see any examples in the Bible at all where men do things, right? We see examples of all kinds of supernatural things that men cannot do and men do not do, right? Because men can't do those things, right? So it's good for us to stay in that mindset and know, Lord, when you're telling me that something's going to happen, you're not asking me to do it. You're not asking me to do it, right? So the Lord is teaching us these good things so that we know, right, that when the Lord brings something to you, you know, Lord, that you're not pressuring me. You're not telling me that I have to sweat bullets over this thing. You're just telling me to include me in your plans because I'm your friend. And just like you told Abraham what you were going to do, you tell me what you're going to do, right? So that's good. It's good that God include us because he says, shall I not tell Abraham, my friend, what I'm going to do? So that's how he says, right? Shall I not tell Tammy, my friend, what I'm going to do? That's how God is. Thank God he's like that. But he's not telling you to pressure you, right? He's just telling you because you're his friend. It is good that God treats us that way, right? And unfortunately, sometimes he's not received that way. But so here's a perfect example, right? Here's a man that feels pressured by a question that God asked him. And he says to him, 200 denarii in verse number 7, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them that everyone may have a little. So he feels like God is telling him what to do. And he says, Lord, 200 denarii, which is a bunch of money, right? A bunch of money. If we get to it, in Matthew chapter 20, the Lord talks about a vineyard worker who would make one denarii a day, right? In other words, the wages of a man working in a vineyard in all day would be one denarii, right? And here he's talking about 200 denarii. So he's talking about 200 times the wages of a man's work is not sufficient. So that's how many people were there, right? 200 denarii was not sufficient. 5,000 men plus women and children were there. He says it's too much. So he felt pressured. And the Lord said, he said this to test him, for he himself knew already. Can we see that? Look at verse number 6. Can we go up a little bit there, Andre? Just scoot up a tiny bit there. Look at what it says. But this he said to test him, for he himself knew, look at how refreshing that is, what he would do. Not what Philip would do, what he would do. So the same Jesus that stood with the disciples and gave them his word and kept them, and he did what needed to be done, is the same one that's in you today, that's speaking his word to you and says that he will do it. Does he test you sometimes so that to see if you know what it is that he's teaching you? Sure. Is he expecting you to do it? No. So when the Lord tells you, the Lord tells you, well, you see that need? You see that person there? What are you going to do? What are you going to do about it? Right? You have to be careful
What do you want me to do, Lord? You want me to do something? You want me to lay hands on them? You want me to go get a sandwich? What do you want me to do? They need money. I don't know. I don't have any money. Do you want me to take it out of the bank? Do you want me just to write a bad check? What do you want me to do? Right? You get frantic because you don't know what to do. Right? Well, okay. So you failed that test. That's okay. Right? Because there's always a remake. Right? So he'll say, you freaked out. Okay. And then you calm down and you get over and you end up doing whatever it is that you end up doing. Hopefully you calm down and then you end up listening. But if that doesn't work, it's all right. Another time will come again. And he'll say the same thing to you. And he'll see, that's the beautiful thing about the Lord. He keeps teaching you. He'll keep teaching you and speaking the same thing and in different ways. And then he'll ask you again. You see a need, what are you going to do? Right? And then one day we'll say, Lord, I do see a need, Lord. Right? Thank God that you're with me, Lord. Right? And whatever you desire to do, Lord, you do it. Right? That always works out differently like that, right? That would have been the answer for Philip. Right? The answer for Philip would have been, well, Lord, you know. Right? That's what the prophet said. Lord, you know. Right? So that would have been the good answer, but that's okay. He gets another chance. And the Lord asks, the Lord tells him, right? Later on, he says, you know where I'm going and you know the way. And they didn't do too good on that test either, but that's all right. Because they learned, they heard afterwards. And can you see how good that is? That you don't always get the right answer. And the Lord is not asking you to pass every test, right? He just wants you to keep hearing. Keep hearing and keep hearing. That's okay, right? They kept hearing, right? And they received and they remembered. And when things happened, they remembered, yeah, that's what the Lord told us, right? And when he rose again, they remembered, yeah, that's what the Lord told us. So they remember, they recollect. That's good. That's good. So he said that the test in verse number 7, 200 denarii is not sufficient for them, that everyone may have a little. Verse number 8, one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon, Peter. So here's what happens. Basically, because this is an important piece, but it's not where I believe the Lord wants us to be tonight. But the thing is that he fed them. Now, in the feeding of those 5,000, God wanted them to understand something. He wanted them to learn. Because he says to them later, when they come back again, he says, you didn't understand the sign. You didn't understand the loaves. You didn't get the sign. So the bread, the feeding, even though it met a physical need, it was intended to teach them, right? But because they didn't understand the teaching, they came back for more physical food. They came back for more physical bread. But it was intended to teach him that he is the bread of life, that he is the food, that he is the food, right? Now that's offensive. It was very, very offensive to his disciples, and when he taught them that, they left him. It's offensive even to people today, but it's still the truth, right? He is the food that we seek. He is the food that we seek, right? But they weren't learning it, and they weren't seeing it. So here's what happens. So in verse number, all the way down, verse number 5. No. I just read. It says Jesus perceived that they wanted to make him king. You know, people are awesome, right? They want to make him king one day and crucify him the next. It's just, it's interesting, right? The nature of human beings, the fleshly nature, right? Down to verse number 22. Verse number 22, same chapter. So remember, we said John chapter 6 is all about food and eating. Right? That's what it's about. And that's what he's trying to teach. So let's stay with that, right? So he was trying to teach them that he was the bread of life. They didn't hear, right? Verse number 22. On the following day, when the people were standing on the other side of the sea, on the following day, when the people who were standing on the other side of the sea saw that there was no other boat there except the one which his disciples had entered, and that so here's the scene, right? They see one boat because, listen, they're hungry. Right? They're hungry. So they the following day they get up and they see, oh, there's only one boat. And the disciples are going into it and Jesus isn't with them. So what does that mean, right? If the only way in and out of that port was through boat, right? They only see one boat and the disciples going in and Jesus ain't there and they want bread, right? So they get up and their first instinct is, we need to be fed, we need bread. So they have not heard what they ought to seek. They have not heard who they ought to follow. They can't think of anything but their belly, right? So the only thing that their eyes catch is that Jesus is not there, right? Jesus is not there. So it says then,
The disciples had entered, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but his disciples, it said, had gone away alone. However, other boats came from Tiberias, near the place where they ate bread after the Lord had given thanks. In verse number 24, when the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they also got into boats and came to Capernaum seeking Jesus. So, but understand though that not all seeking of Jesus is seeking Jesus, right? Because they were seeking Jesus, but that's not seeking Jesus. And listen, we have examples of that in people's lives and in the church today, where people are seeking after Jesus, but it's just because they have a need. These people had a need. They were hungry. They had no food, right? And they're seeking after the one who gave them food. Doesn't that sound like lots of people's prayer lives? Doesn't that sound like the way sometimes we can be about the Lord, just seeking him because we have a need? Right? Because it's interesting, right? When something desperate is happening in the lives of people, it's interesting. And listen, church, you all know, you know this ministry, right? Church attendance is not what we're after, right? But it's interesting how a catastrophe in the life of an individual affects their church attendance, right? I mean, you can't get them out, right? You can't get them out. But it's funny that when things are good, how things slack in our lives, right? Because the thing is, because our seeking is not right. It's not because people are bad. It's not because people want to do the wrong thing. It's not because people are thinking evil things. It's just that they're thinking about what seeking Jesus is wrong. Seeking Jesus for your needs to be met and not to know him is actually not seeking the kingdom at all. That's just needing Jesus. And the awesome thing is, he'll allow himself to be found, but it's not about him meeting your need. It's about him teaching you. And sometimes, unfortunately, when that happens, and people, you know, the Lord brings someone to a church so that they can be taught. They don't want to hear because you don't meet their physical need. Every single time they come, the same thing, wanting to have their need met, right? It's not really about that. It's not really about that. There's nothing wrong with helping someone one time. But the thing is, when you see over and over again that people are just suffering from the same thing, and they go from church to church, from street corner to street corner, from place to place, people, honestly, most people, and I'm not saying all, but most people, it's not a sandwich that they need. It really isn't. It really isn't. Because some people that you see that are, they look like they need food because of the way that they're dressed. You look at their body, they don't look like they missed a meal, right? So it's not about food, right? It's not about trying to be a good Samaritan and give somebody something. It's about, Lord, you know what? I see a person in need. Is there something that you want to do, that you want to say? And allow him, because he knows the right thing. We can assume the right. See, because we feel good about ourselves, right? When we see someone that's homeless, or we see someone that's poor, or we see somebody dressed poorly, pushing a cart filled with bottles, you know, we think, you know, give him a $10 bill. Come on, you know? But the people in the world can do that. That's not doing what God wants to do. Now, maybe God wants you to give him a $10 bill. But the point is that it's not up to us to just say that we think that we know what the will of God is, right? The will of God, can I tell you something? The will of God is in you. The will of God is in you. The will of God is in you. We're getting there. The will of God is in you. So here's where we go. Let's get into the next gear here. So they went out, and it says that they were seeking Jesus, it says, right? And let me make sure I'm in the right spot here. 22, seeking Jesus. Verse number 25 then. Verse number 25. And when they found him, on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? So they're asking him questions, but they're just skirting around the fact that they want bread, right? That's really what they want. And it's not wrong to want bread. It's just they want the wrong kind of bread. They seek one bread more than another bread, right? They seek one bread more than another bread. Most assuredly, I say to you, you know, it's hard to get off this point, but, you know, how do you think it would have turned out for them? If they really, the only thing that they wanted to do, they said, Lord, we're going to stay here with you because we want to hear your word, because you hold the words of life. Do you see an example of the Lord in the word of God, that when people abide with him for 1 or 2 days, when people are with him, do you not see examples that the Lord feeds them and takes care of them, right? Because they're weary and the Lord says, yeah, you know what, they need to be fed. But you know what they're doing? They're seeking him. Now, the example that you see here is that they want to be fed again, and the Lord wants to teach them, but they're not hearing. So they're going to walk away with nothing, but it's because they're just seeking wrong. It's just their seeking that's wrong. So he says to them, In verse number 25, and when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? And Jesus answered them and said, most assuredly I say to you, you seek me, right? You seek me, not because you saw the signs. In other words, you don't seek me because you understood what I taught you before. I fed you bread, and that's not why you seek me, right? You don't seek me because you saw the signs, but because you ate the loaves and you were filled, right? Is what he's saying. Do not labor, and that word labor there is the same word as seeking, right? It's the same idea that he's trying to convey. Don't labor, in other words, what he's their labor that he's describing is their seeking, right? So he's saying, you're seeking me, and you're looking for me because you ate the loaves. He says, don't labor, right? So should we seek? Yes, we should seek, right? We should seek. But he says, don't labor for what? Don't seek for food that perishes. In other words, it's okay to want to eat, but you don't have to seek that, right? That's what the Lord teaches in Matthew 6, right? He says, seek first the kingdom of God. Don't seek after the things that the Gentiles seek after, because those things that the Gentiles seek after, I will add those to you. So the Lord is not saying that he doesn't want to feed them. What the Lord is saying is your seeking is wrong. You should be seeking me. The other things that you want and that you need, I'll give those things to you. But your seeking is wrong. Why is it so important for him that they learn to seek him? Because they're going to go from bread to bread and from begging to begging, and they're still going to live with the same problem, never to be able to really receive, listen what he wants them to receive, life. Never to be able to truly receive life. Because he says later on, because we may not get that, I don't know, but he tells them later on, your fathers ate manna in the wilderness and they are dead. Right? So going from begging to begging and from need to need does not really truly give people life, because it ends in death, right? But for someone to understand what the bread of life is, it gives them life and their physical need will be met. Why? Because he meets all of our needs according to his riches and glory. So if they learn the glory that they have, they will have their needs met. Is it sometimes possible that people need, yes, they need to hear the word of God, but they also need a little physical help and a kind of a little lift to get up, to be able to stand up? Yeah, sure. Sure they do. But remember, the point is always the same, right? What they need is life. What they need is life. Because they'll just go from one thing to the next, to the next, to the next, never to get out of the cycle that they're in and never receiving true life. There's only life from one place. Only life from one place. So let's make sure. Because there were a couple of things that I wanted to make sure, right, the Lord was saying before. So that's good. That's good. Yeah. So let's get there. We're doing good on time. So he says, don't labor for the food which perishes. Don't labor for the food which perishes, but for the food, it says, which endures to everlasting life. For the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him. Right? So seek for the food, look for the food, seek the food. So he's telling us, right? What is he telling us? He's telling us to seek after the food that is life to us. What is he telling us to do? Seek after the food that's life to you. All the other stuff, yes, I'll add that to you, but life won't come from that. Right? So don't lean on that, because life doesn't come from that. Seek after the food that will give you life. And he's teaching them still. And then they ask, what shall we do to do the works of God? And Jesus answered to them, this is the work of God, listen, that you believe in him whom he sent. Listen, that right there has been a real key thing the last several days, almost about a week or so, about the one he sent. The one he sent, that the Lord wants people, right, in a previous service, right, the Lord was saying that he wants people to see our lives and to understand what he wants people to see is the one that God sent. That when people see you, what the conclusion that they come to after knowing you is the one that God sent, which is Jesus, right? Now, here's what's important about that. So verse number 29, he says, the work of God is that you believe in him whom he sent. So there's two things seemingly going on here, right? The Lord is teaching them that, and he hasn't even said it yet, but he's teaching them that he's the bread. He's going to say it later in the same chapter. I'm the bread of life, right? But he hasn't even gotten there yet. He's still trying to teach them about the food. So he said, don't seek after the food, which is the same as bread, right? And we know later on he's going to say bread, but you can think bread now. He said, don't seek after the bread which perishes, but the bread which endures unto everlasting life, or which, right, which comes to life. So he gets into this thing about the will of God. Because they say, how can we work the works of God? How can we work the works of God? But he said, the work of God is that you believe on him whom he sent. Now, here's why that's important. Whom he sent is why that is important. Because the whom he sent part, there is a way, and if you could just kind of just store these things for a second on the shelf and we'll come to them. But there's a way that Jesus was sent, that he sent you the same way he was sent. And we're going to get there, right? So that's okay. We're just saying, just put it on the shelf for a second. But he teaches us that there was a way that he was sent, and the way that he was sent, we were sent the same way, right? And what he's saying here to them about the work of God is that what he wants them to believe in him whom he, the Father, sent. So there's something that he's saying there, right, about how he was sent by the Father, and about, right, which has to do with the will of God, right? The will of God, because they're asking, how can we do the work of God? In other words, how can the will of God be done? But then he's talking to them about bread at the same time, right? So there's a place in what he's teaching that bread or food comes together with the will of God, right? And that's where I don't want you to try to noodle this thing. I just want you to just be open to what he's saying, right? There's a place where the will of God and the teaching about food comes together into one thing, right? So here's what he says. So right there in the next verse, verse 30, therefore they said to him, what sign shall you perform then that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do? You see how carnal they are? It's all about what they see with their physical eyes, right? Right? What sign will you do that we may believe you? What work will you do? And then he says, our fathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven. You see how manipulative people can be? Why are they saying that to him? Why are they saying that to him? That our fathers ate the bread from heaven. You know why? Because they want him to give them something to eat, right? So their fathers were in the wilderness and they ate bread from heaven, and all that they want is to be fed. So look at how manipulative they're being. What sign are you going to show us? Are you going to give us bread from heaven so we can eat manna now, right? What do they want? They want to eat. And they can't get out of their head their need, right? When all that we can see is our need, you can't see what's right in front of you, right? You can't see who's in you because your need blinds you, right? But when you recognize greater is he, right? Man, look what he said. Man does not live by bread alone, right? But by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, right? Where was the word coming from? The same place we have our word is the same place where he has his word, right? Where he received from the Father. Jesus said, I don't speak of myself, but the Father who's in me, he speaks, right? So who speaks on the inside of us, right? Right? The spirit of the Father that's in us, the spirit of Christ that's on the inside of us, speaks to us. That's the word of God that's in us, right? Not this, but this, right? Right? Couldn't understand this without this. This is nothing without this, right? So good. So stay here. So he says then, they want bread. And Jesus says to them, it's important the answers that he gives, because they're stuck on physical bread and he's trying to teach them. Most assuredly, I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven. Now listen, the Bible specifically says when you go into the old covenant that the Lord gave them bread from heaven, right? But what was he doing? Teaching them with a shadow so that they could see Jesus Christ, right? The gospel was preached unto them just as it is unto us, but they could not see it. But it's the same thing he's trying to teach them, right? But here he says, most assuredly, I tell you, Moses did not give them the bread from heaven. And here's what he teaches them. But my Father gives you the bread from heaven. In other words, what he's telling them is, I am the bread from heaven. My Father has sent me to you, and all you can think about is your belly. Right? Because they're not seeing it, right? They're not seeing it. It says, for the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life. You see? Gives life to the world. Gives life to the world. So he says, because, right, that's what happened, right? Your fathers ate manna and they're dead. But I want you to eat something so that you will live and have life everlasting and life in you, right? Because listen, our needs are met according to his riches in glory in Christ, right? If we don't know and don't have the glory of God within us, right, whom he justified, he glorified us, right? How did he glorify us? He put his glorious spirit on the inside of us. The people that don't have his glorious spirit on the inside of them can't have their needs met according to that glory. So he teaches us of that glory because here's why. Here's why. Because the harvest is on the inside of you, right? The harvest is on the inside of you. The harvest is on the inside of you. Where he says to them, he says, lift up your eyes. He says, lift up your eyes. Just real quick. John chapter 4, just go back a few and we'll come back, right? We're doing good. John chapter 4, let me just show you something. John chapter 4 and verse number 27. Yeah, yeah. John chapter 4, verse number 27. At this point, his disciples came to him and they marveled when he talked to the Samaritan woman. So they couldn't believe he's talking to a woman. Look at what he's doing, right? But they wouldn't dare ask him. You know, they wouldn't dare ask him, what do you seek or why are you talking with her? And in verse number 28, the woman left her water pot, went her way into the city and said to the men, come see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came to him. In the meantime, his disciples urged him, again, talking about food, right? Rabbi, eat, eat. They want him to eat, right? Obviously, they hadn't seen him eat in a while. Rabbi, eat, eat. He said to them, listen what he says. The food he eats from is the food he wants you to eat, right? He says, I have food to eat of which you do not know, right? I have food to eat of which you do not know. Therefore, his disciples said to one another, because they're looking at something what? Carnally, not looking at things that he's trying to teach them something, carnally. And the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him anything to eat? Like Jesus said to them, look at what he says. My food, remember I told you that bread or eating and the will of God, right, could come in so that you can see it as one, right? So you can see it as one. What is it he says here? My food is to do the will of him who sent me. My food is to do the will of him who sent me, right? My food, Jesus said, my food, what I eat of, is to do the will of him who sent me. What has the Lord been teaching us, right? The will of God is on the inside of you. And the Lord has been teaching us for years now in 2 Peter chapter 1 that the knowledge of Christ makes you a partaker, right? Listen, let's just change the word a little bit, right? We're not changing it to change the meaning. We're changing it to so that you can see the meaning clearer, right? Change partaker to eater, right? Eater. Because Jesus said, if you eat my flesh and you drink my blood, you will have life. In 2 Peter chapter 1, he says that the knowledge of Christ makes you a partaker. What does it do? When you receive the knowledge of Christ, it makes you an eater. You're eating. That's how you eat, right? That's how you eat. You're eating and you're receiving from what you have, right? So you possess it. It makes you a partaker, an eater of what you already possess. So he says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Now, awesome. Listen to this. Do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? He's still talking about food, right? So he says, don't you say that there's 4 months and then comes the harvest? In other words, what that means is, don't you say that there's 4 months and then you can eat? Right? Because when there's a harvest, you can pick it and you can eat it, right? So he says, don't you say that there's 4 months and then comes the harvest. He says to them, I have food that you know not of, right? In other words, Jesus says, I'm eating right now. Right now. I'm eating it right now. And he says to them, don't you say that there are 4 months and then comes the harvest. 4 months and then the day that you can eat, right? Remember, don't noodle this thing. Just let him teach you, right? He says, don't you say 4 months and then comes the harvest. Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for the harvest. What is he? He's talking about food. He's not talking about souls and talking about people like they're fruit and you can eat them, right? That's not what he's talking about, right? He specifically, the context of what he's saying, he hasn't mentioned nothing about knocking on anybody's door and getting anybody saved because you can't get anybody saved anyway. What he's talking about is, behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes, look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. He who reaps receives wages, payment.
But wage and reward is the same word here, right? Wage and reward is the same word here. So stay with this, right? He says, you say that 4 months, 4 months comes and then is the time when you can eat. He says, I tell you now, it's ready now. It's ready now. It's ready for you to eat. It's ready for you to receive now. But your mind can be saying, well, what are you talking about? They couldn't partake because we can partake of what's on the inside of us. But they weren't saved and they didn't have the Spirit of God on the inside of them. So how can they partake of something that they don't have? He was right in front of them. He was right there in front of them, right? Everything that they did when they cast out a devil in his name, right? They didn't have the Spirit of God on the inside of them yet, right? They came back rejoicing. Even the demons are subject unto us, right? But he had not yet risen, right? So the things that they were doing in the power, right, that of Christ and the Spirit of God going with them and what they were learning and what they were seeing. Miraculous things were happening through them, just like miraculous things were happening through Elijah, Elisha, Moses, just like God has been doing things through men for all eternity, right? For not all eternity, but for all creation, right? So he says, lift up your eyes, it's ready. And it says, he who reaps the harvest, he who eats receives a reward. Look at what he's saying. He who eats receives a reward, right? What are the verses? You know, the Spirit of God is so good, right? Because he brings things up, right? And he says, if those that diligently seek me, right? The Lord said, I am a what? To those who diligently seek me? I'm a rewarder. I'm a rewarder of those who diligently seek me. Before we said, Jesus said, you seek me because you want physical bread. Don't labor. Don't seek after the bread that perishes, but seek after the bread that gives you life. Jesus said, if you seek me diligently, right, there's a reward in that. There's a wage in that. There's a wage in that. So he says, so if you eat, which is you reap, right, reaping, receiving, partaking, when you partake, there's also a reward in that. There's a wage in that, right? There's a wage in that. Stay with me here. It says, look, verse number 36, and he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together, right? The Lord rejoices when you receive from what he's given. He rejoices in that, right? He rejoices in that. When a person is saved, even the angels in heaven rejoice. Why? Because someone else has received or taken or eaten from what Christ has provided to them, right? There's rejoicing in heaven over that, right? There's rejoicing. The church is trying to do a work for God. Heaven rejoices when the earth receives what Christ has done. The church is trying to do a work for God. Heaven rejoices when the church receives what Christ has done, right? So it says, for this saying is true, one sows and another reaps. Look at what he says. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored, he says, right? I sent you to reap. I have sent you to eat for that which you did not plant. I sent you to eat to go all the way to the land of Canaan, right? And the manna will stop and you will walk in and you will eat, right? From crops that you did not plant. The harvest is here already. He wasn't asking the people of Israel to go all the way to the land of Canaan and start planting because the dirt was good, right? When they entered into the land of Canaan, they lived in houses that they did not build. They ate crops that they did not labor. When they got to the land of Canaan, the Bible says it was harvest time, and they ate, right? The harvest, what is the Lord teaching us with that? He's showing you it's already here. The harvest is already here, right? The whole point and the very existence of this church, right? Even in the actual name of it is what? To teach people to receive, to bring in the harvest from what they've already received, right? To use, to take, to eat what is good. The Bible says, come eat what is good. Let your soul delight itself in fatness. Let your soul delight itself in fatness. We learned months ago, right, that the animal sacrifices used to be taken outside of the city, so that the fat could be burned off of them, off of the sacrifice, right? Jesus Christ, in the same way, just like an animal was taken outside of the city and had the fat burned off of it, Jesus was also crucified outside of Jerusalem, outside of the city. So the Bible says in Hebrews, says, let us go out unto him, right? Let us go out unto him, right? So that we can see what he's done, right? Let us in our heart, let us go out and see, Lord, what have you done for me through the cross?
What have you provided for me? What have you provided for me? Right? What? The Bible says there's a reward, right? There's a reward. There's a reward, it says, in fruit into eternal life, right? So much that the Lord has given to us already, and the food that he asks us to seek. He says, don't seek after the food that perishes. Same teaching as Matthew 6, right? He said, don't seek after the things of this world. He says, where moth and rust destroy. That word, rust destroy, is eats, right? We seek after the things of this world, and the world eats up what you seek after, right? We seek after the things of God, and we eat of what the things that God has provided unto us, right? Seek after the world eats. Seek after God, you eat, right? Huge difference, right? Huge difference in what God wants for our lives, right? The will of God is on the inside of you. Jesus said, the food that I eat is to do the will of him who sent me. Who did he say before was doing the work in him? He said, my Father is in me, busy, working. And if he's busy in me working, I'm busy, right? Right? It's because this body is for the Lord, and the Lord, he said, is for this body, right? This body is for the Lord, and the Lord is for this body. The whole teaching in John chapter 15, right, that we're the branch, and he's the vine, and we glorify. The Father is glorified when we bear much fruit. Same thing. Same thing. Same thing. He said, I have sent you to reap where you have not labored. Let me show you something, right? So we can wrap up here. We have 5 more minutes, and we're done. But let me show you something here. Let's go to John 6. We'll finish one piece and then go right to John 17, and we're going to end right there. So really quick here, John 6 and verse number 55. John 6 and verse number 55. So they're quarreling. The Jews are listening to him, and they're arguing because Jesus said to them that he that comes down from heaven, that he's the bread of life, right? That he who eats of his flesh and drinks of his blood. And they were just appalled at that. They were just appalled at that because they could only hear with carnal ears. And verse number 55, he says, for my flesh is food indeed. What did he just say? My flesh is food indeed. What did he say before? In the exact same chapter. We're still in chapter 6, right? He said, don't seek after the food which perishes, but seek after the food, right, which is to life, right? The food which is to life. Here he finally teaches them, right? My flesh is food. My flesh is food. So how do you eat flesh, right? How do you eat the flesh of Christ and drink the blood of Christ, right? Watch what he says. Watch what he says. Because he teaches them, but they can't hear. Thank God we can hear, right? He says, for my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. Right? And you already know, abide in me and I in him. That's all John 15, right? Right? That you may abide in me and my words abide in you. And if you abide in me, you will bear much fruit, so my Father is glorified. All of that, me and you and me. What he's talking about is the Father doing his will through you, right? It's talking about you hearing, and because you hear and you abide in him, and his word abides in you, his word has a place in your heart, right? You hear, you accept, you produce a harvest, right? Fruitfulness, right? But the eating is what he's talking about. Eating who? You see what the problem is? The church has taken communion, right? The church has taken communion, and it is so. Listen, I can just say this probably off the top of my head, and it's probably a low number. 70%, I know it's probably more, 70% of the whole church internationally does not do communion at home. You know why? Because it's been stolen from them, and they allow it to be. Right? They allow it to be. Why? Because they think that that's something that an REV has to put in your mouth or that a priest has to do. One of the greatest things that Jesus taught, which caused the greatest offense in the Bible, is still something that today, in 2016, the church still doesn't understand. They still don't understand. They think that that's something that you do. We've had people from this church, right? From this church, they have to especially come on Communion Sunday, right? That's just not knowing. That's just not understanding. Great that you come Communion Sunday. Good. You ought to come every Sunday, right? Right? That's good. They ought to come all the time. But the point is, it's not because it's Communion Sunday. Right? It's not because they ought to feel like they're having communion every time they sit. They ought to feel like they're having communion every single time they sit. The most offensive thing in the Bible in that day is still the most offensive thing today for people. That they can't hear, right? My flesh is food indeed, my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As look at what he says here. As the living Father sent me. Remember we were talking about sent before and we said put it on the shelf? He says, as the living Father sent me, there's a way that the Father sent him. There's a way that the Father sent him. As the living Father sent me and I live. He said, if you eat that bread, you will have life, right? Food. The true food, when you eat it, you have life. You partake of the life in you when you receive from that, right? Here he says, as the living Father sent me. Listen, he's talking about food, and he jumps into, as the living Father sent me. So he hasn't changed subjects. So it's just allowing, Lord, I see what you're teaching me. I'll just leave my mind right there. I'm not going anywhere from food and life, but you're going to show me something right there. And you're talking about something being sent, and I'm not even going to try to understand it, but I'm just going to stay right there with you, right? Stay right there with him. So he says, as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, as the Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. So he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever. So here's what he's teaching. So he says that as the Father sent me and I live because of the Father. So here's what's interesting, right? The Father sent Jesus, but Jesus was an immaculate conception, right? So in other words, the Father sent him, but he came into the earth full of grace and full of truth. So he came full of giving to people what they could reap without sowing. That's what grace is, right? Grace is you receiving what you did not deserve, right? In other words, you're receiving that which you didn't work for. It's grace, right? He came full of grace and truth. But he came, the way he came was he came by the Spirit of God, right? The Spirit of God was the one that planted that seed inside of Mary, and he came that way. Jesus says, sacrifices and burnt offerings you did not desire, but a body you have given me, and in this body I have come, Lord, to do your will. He says, for in the book it is written, I have come to do your will, O God. So before he said that my food is to do the will of him who sent me, right? My food is to do the will of him who sent me. Now he says, as the Father, he says, look what he says. He says, as the living Father, he calls him a living Father. You know why he's calling him the living Father? In other words, what he's saying is the Father that has life in him. The Father that has life in him sent me his Son. And the same life that he gave, that he has, he put in me. The Father, the living Father, sent me with life, right? And he says, and here's what he said, because in a different verse he said that the Father has the power to give life, and he has also given Jesus the power also to give life. Watch how this ties together. So look now then, he says, keep this verse in the back of your mind, as the living Father sent me and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. I live because of the Father, you live because of me, right? I live because of the Father, you live because of me. John chapter 17, that's where we're going to end. Verse number 17. 17:17. John 17:17. Look at what he says. Sanctify them by your truth. So what did he say? If you abide in me and my words abide in you, right? So all of this feeding that we're talking about is in our hearing, right? And what comes from hearing? Faith comes from hearing. How do you eat? You hear. How do you eat, right? You hear. What do you hear? The gospel of Jesus Christ. What do we start this whole service off by saying? That we said, you know, you don't feel like you're growing in Christ, right? Because the church was all about, you know, 7 methods to prosper, 18 methods to have faith, you know, 3 ways to hear from God, 17 ways to see the truth, all of this stuff. But it's not, they didn't just say, listen, it's just Jesus and that's it. It's just the whole God. He says the scriptures are not to be sought after. The scriptures testify of him. We ought to be seeking after Jesus. We ought to be eating his flesh and drinking his blood. We ought to be drinking and feeding on the Lord. The church ought to be eating and drinking and feeding on their Lord, learning, seeking the Lord Jesus Christ. The bride of Christ ought to be learning her husband, right? But why doesn't it feel like the bride knows her husband? Because the bride doesn't make the husband all that there is. There's more. There's a husband, and then there's this one that's good looking, and then there's the other one that dresses nice. And we don't have eyes just for the Lord. We have our minds scattered. The Bible says, gird up the loins of your mind. Gird up the loins of your mind and be single-hearted. Be single-minded. Have an eye that is single, right? Just for him, right? So here he says, sanctify them by your truth. In other words, set them apart from the whole world. John 17 is where we were talking about, and it's awesome how God brings it like this, right? That's what we were talking about just a second ago about the Lord keeping us. That's John 17, right? Here he says, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. So he's speaking about the word of God on the inside of you. Look at what he says in verse 18. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. So the Father is the living Father that has life. He sends Jesus with life in him, gives him authority to be able to give life to whomever he wishes, right? He says, as the Father sent me, I send them. How did he go? How did Jesus go? He went about eating. The Bible says that he went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. Yes, yes, he went about eating. That's why it got done, because he ate. He said, I have food that you don't know of, right? I have food that you don't know of. I've been doing this and seeking and looking at the multitudes and healing all the sick and feeding the 5,000 and feeding the 4,000 and healing the leper and doing this and walking here and going here. And it's so much so that the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. And I do that by a food that doesn't perish, right? Man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, right? So that's why he's saying there, that's why he said, as the Father sent me, I sent I send you the same way. You're kept the same way he was kept. You're kept the same way he kept his disciples. You're kept the same way. You eat the same food. The food is the will of God. The will of God is done by God. Our part is the hearing. How do you eat? You hear. How do you eat? You hear. Is it a good time to eat? It's ripe right now to eat. Everything's ready. Everything's ready right now. You could eat right now. It's all there. You could just, I so many times, I tell you over and over again, I imagine myself with a basket, and I just go around just putting stuff in the basket. Just, could you imagine, I mean, our garden is not there yet, right? But you imagine just a heart, like you're, you know, you have an acre, and you have so many awesome things planted. And you know how awesome it is to go with an empty basket and go around and take some nice sweet corn and then come over here and get some beets and come over here and get some lettuce and get some tomatoes for the BLTs and you go around and you get everything you need and you come back to the house with a full basket, right? That would feel good. That would feel good to anyone who's ever planted anything. That would feel awesome to go in with an empty basket and come out with a full. That is what God wants for your life every day of your life. He says, come. Come, eat what is good, but come and buy though, but without money and without price, but by my grace, right? Come and eat. Come, let your soul delight itself. Come and eat. Eat what is good. Let your soul delight itself in fatness. See, when Jesus Christ was crucified outside of the city where the fatness of the animals were burned off, he says, come, let your soul delight itself in fatness. What is he talking about? Let your soul delight itself on what I have finished on the cross. He says, the way the disciples said, he said, I forget all things, forgetting all things except Jesus Christ and him crucified, right? That's how you get there, where you're growing in Christ and you know that you are. Why? Because you've forgotten all the other ways, all the other methods, and there's no harlotry and there's no adultery in your mind. Right? But your eye is single and you only have eyes for him. And when somebody else tries to move your heart away from the gospel, you're not moved. You just, nope. Right? You could be wherever you're going to be. Wherever you are in all the world, and your heart is still right there. Your heart is still on him. What are you doing? You're eating the harvest. He says, I have sent you. What did he just say a second ago? He says, the way I was sent, I sent you. I sent you with the same life that I was sent with. I sent you with the same harvest that I eat from every day. I eat and I have food. I sent you so you can have food and you can eat too, right? And he said there, I sent you to reap, to eat where you have not harvested. You know what he said? Somebody else did the work and you get to reap from that labor. Who labored?
Christ labored outside of the city, right? And he says, now you come and you eat. Now, I say, it's awesome what God says, right? He didn't say, I sent you to plow. He said, I sent you to reap. You know, we don't have time to go over because we have to stop. But if you get a little time, I'd encourage you. Matthew chapter 20 is all about the teaching of the kingdom, which is the vineyard workers that are sent out, and they're called at the third hour, at the sixth hour, at the ninth hour, at the 11th hour. And look there while you're looking at that in Matthew 20. Look there what they receive. What is the wage? What's the reward that they receive? They all receive the same. They all receive the same. Meaning, right? What they receive is not based on their work. Because they got upset, right? Because some of them were working from very early. And others worked at the 11th hour. They only worked for an hour. When the ones that were in the back that had been there all day saw what the ones in the front received, they're like, wow, if they receive that, surely we're going to get three times as much. And when they got to the front, they got the same thing. Why were they upset? Because they worked hard, right? And you know what? When a man works, a man wants to be paid, right? But God never called you to work, just like he didn't tell Philip to work, right? He didn't tell you to work. He didn't tell you, I have sent you to go out and labor and work. He says, I have sent you to enter into my rest, which is the land of Canaan. So the place where God is asking us to enter into is the place of reaping from what he has done. Will he add the other stuff to you? Sure he will. He'll prosper your work. He'll prosper your business. He'll do things greater than you could have ever have done them yourself, right? God will do those things. And people will look at you and they will say, wow. They'll look at your life, they'll hear your words, and they will know that God the Father has sent Jesus Christ, his son, right? They will know that the Lord that you believe in is the one true God, right? It happened to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It happened to many, many kings, right? It happened to an Egyptian pharaoh, looked at Joseph's life, and he said, no one will serve any god except the God of Joseph. No one will serve any god except the God of Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, right? It's a good thing. It's a good thing. God's good. God's good. You know what? If you'd like to stand up, sit down, whatever you want to do, we just want to close in prayer and then we'll end the service. Father, we just thank you. Thank you, Jesus, for the things, Lord, that you're teaching, Lord. We don't have to try to reach out with arms really big and try to grab a whole bunch of stuff and then feel, Lord, like what are we going to do with all this fish and what are we going to do with all this stuff and our nets are breaking? Lord, it's not really about trying to bring all the fish to shore. It's just about, Lord, are our eyes on you? Are our eyes on you, Lord? And when the disciple saw you, he could care less about the nets and about the fish. Lord, he just jumped in. He just jumped in after you, clothes and all. Father, you're not teaching us so that we can try with our physical mind to wrap our minds around all of it and try to get it all, and then feel disappointed when we're not. But thank you, Lord, that you just keep coming. Just keep coming to him and keep hearing. And don't worry, you'll get it all. A little bit at a time, you'll get it all. But thank you, Lord, for the things that you have put in our hearts today. For the things that we have seen, Lord, and the things that we can grab a hold of. Doesn't matter, Lord, if it's just a handful or two handfuls or an armful. Lord, whatever we were able to bear there, the things that we were able to hear, that thing which seemed so good and that just seemed like a diamond, just seemed like such a precious stone, Lord, that we just grab that thing and say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. The rest of it, Lord, I don't have to worry about it. You're the one that teaches me. There's time for you to teach me. But thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for this and thank you for that. And thank you for all the things that you're teaching us, Lord. And we don't let go of the stuff that we have learned, but we take hold of these things and we bring them together and they fit nicely like a puzzle. They fit nicely with the other things that we have learned. You don't teach us things so we can throw away the things that we've learned. You teach us things that fit nicely in the things that you have already been speaking to us in the gospel. The gospel doesn't contradict itself. The gospel, Lord, that you teach fits nicely with itself. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you, Lord, for the things that you're doing, Lord, in our lives. Thank you, Lord, for how you're preparing us, Lord. You're preparing us, Lord, for where we're going, Lord, and we delight ourselves. We are of those, Lord, that delight ourselves in fatness. And we thank you, Lord. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that we don't allow the things around us, the things, Lord, even the temperature itself, Lord, we don't allow things to affect, Lord, our hearing. But, Father, we just delight ourselves in you. We don't care what's going on around us, Lord. We just love you and we delight in your word. And we just thank you and we praise you, Lord, for that. In Jesus, the precious name of Jesus. Amen.
And that concludes our segment for today. This message was recorded at Harvest Family Church, located at 2631 Route 52, Liberty, New York. Harvest Family Church meets at 10:30 a.m. on Sundays, 7 p.m. on Wednesdays, and 7 p.m. on Fridays. You can get more information about HFC online at bringinginTheHarvest.org, or you can call us at 845-295-4560. Thank you for listening.